Let me encourage you at this time to make your way back to your seats and prepare yourselves for our scripture reading. We are continuing in our look at the gospel according to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Let me encourage you, it's on the screen behind me, I believe, or follow along in your own Bible. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. The story of Bartimaeus' healing comes at the end of this recent section in Mark's gospel that sort of, I think, it serves as a summarizing story, sort of tying a lot of themes together that we'll refer to as we consider it. We're going to look at, as Mark has been teaching on discipleship and the values of Jesus' kingdom. We're going to look at just two main ideas, Bartimaeus' name and Bartimaeus' need. Bartimaeus' name is a significant thing here because of all the healing miracles in Mark's gospel, and in fact, in all of Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, this is the only recipient of a healing where his story is narrated who's also given a name, Bartimaeus. And in Mark's gospel, we see Jairus named in chapter 5, it's his daughter who's the recipient of the miracle. Jairus is the one who seeks out Jesus to ask for the miracle. The only other example I could think of is in John's gospel. Lazarus, who is healed of death, is named. And in Luke's gospel, it's mentioned that Mary Magdalene, it was healed of demon possession, but that story isn't narrated. And so this story in all of Matthew's or Mark's gospel and in all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the only one in which the recipient, the direct recipient of the healing of Jesus is named. And so it's very rare then for this kind of thing to happen in the gospel accounts, to include the names of those who are healed by Jesus. But Bartimaeus is given a name. Though there is nothing about him before his encounter with Jesus which would warrant him, his name being mentioned. So why mention his names? I think there's two reasons. First, there are some children's outlines available. If kids want to grab those, I say that because we're getting to the children's outline here. First, though Bartimaeus may have been unimportant according to the value scales of this world, he was not unimportant to Jesus. I think that's the first name. Though he may have been unimportant according to the value scales of this world, he was not unimportant to Jesus. There's nothing about him before his encounter with Jesus that would warrant him being named. He's simply a blind beggar. And especially in that day, as a blind beggar, he would not be very high up on the social scale. But similar to the slave and the servant and the little child that Jesus has mentioned in these last couple chapters, he would be rank among the bottom rung of the ladder on the scale of social importance. So why mention his name? Because he's important to Jesus. He is an example of the least and the lowest and the littlest whom Jesus loves and values and lifts up, whom Jesus has been shining the spotlight on and lifting up in the value scale of his kingdom, not only as valued in his kingdom, but as exemplary in his kingdom, examples for the rest of us to learn from and become more like. There's nothing about him before his encounter with Jesus which would give warrant a reason for him being named. And that's sort of exactly the point. That he is named is a reminder that God loves the least of these. That Jesus sees the least of these. That those that would that society would tend to overlook or devalue or ignore or reject, Jesus sees them. Jesus hears them. Jesus welcomes them, loves them, and lifts them up. And what that means for us, if we want to be like Jesus, we don't just pay attention to the important people according to the world and ignore the unimportant, but we too, like Jesus, see and love the least of these. Because we live by that different value scale of Jesus' kingdom. And how it applies to us is in those times when we ourselves feel like we are on the bottom rung of the ladder of this world, we don't despair of knowing and being assured that Jesus sees us and hears us and loves us. Because Jesus loves the least and the lowest. In Mark chapter 9, we're welcoming little children who, remember, back in that day weren't so highly esteemed. Jesus says welcoming them is the equivalent of welcoming himself and even God himself. We're doing the smallest act of love, giving a cup of water in the name of Jesus. That is seen and rewarded by God, where Jesus says we need to become like a little child, helpless, needy, in order to receive and enter his kingdom, where Jesus teaches us that those who try to exalt themselves are acting out of line with the values of his kingdom, but those who humble themselves to the lowly place of servant and slave are great in Jesus' kingdom. That the first will be last and the last will be greatest. Where just recently in Mark's gospel, an unnamed, rich, wealthy man, to the disciples' dismay and confusion, is revealed to be disqualified from discipleship with Jesus and goes away sad. Where in contrast to that, Bartimaeus is seen to be qualified for discipleship, who receives the mercy of Jesus and becomes a disciple of Jesus. This poor, blind beggar, in contrast to this wealthy, rich, important person, this blind beggar, an example of the least and the lowest who has a place in the kingdom of God. And there's no reason in the story to give him a name before his encounter with Jesus except to remind us and to be a picture for us that though he may have been unimportant to the world around him, a nobody in society, forgotten, overlooked by the world around him, he was somebody to God. He was somebody to Jesus. He was Bartimaeus, seen, found, heard, healed, and redeemed by Jesus. He was somebody to God. And the second reason, I think, is that he was probably became somebody in the church. The second reason he is named is probably because he became of who he became after his encounter with Jesus. He became a disciple. And you see the contrast here in this passage where in verse 46, where he starts out before his encounter with Jesus, he is just sitting beside the road, blind and begging. Sitting beside the road, but in verse 52, at the end of the story, he is following Jesus on the road. And these terms, following Jesus, the road or the way or the path, these are specifically in Mark's gospel discipleship terms. following Jesus isn't just, you know, the fact of being in proximity to him, but it's taking up the call of Jesus to follow him, to take up my cross, deny myself, and follow him. And going on, the phrase on the way or on the path is the same idea. And so we see this contrast where Bartimaeus is initially a bystander, an outsider, sitting beside the road, whereas at the end, he is a disciple. He is following Jesus on the path, on the journey of this life of discipleship that is the response to encountering and receiving the grace and mercy of Jesus in our lives. Discipleship is following Jesus along that journey. All throughout this life, we haven't arrived. There are many obstacles along the way. And a quote that I love reminds us that in every journey, there must be a first step. And in that journey of discipleship, there are many difficult steps, but sometimes that very first step is the most difficult. And we here, if you today need to take that first step, we want to help people take that first step of following after Jesus to know what it's all about, what it means, who Jesus is, where he calls us to. But in the end, you've got to take that step yourself. No one else can take it for you, and you have to take that step. In most cases, most people are going to take that step before they have resolved every fear or doubt that could come up. Knowing that we don't have it all together, we won't have it all together, we will struggle and fail, but Jesus gives grace for that journey of following after him. Before Jesus comes along, before his encounter with Bartimaeus, he is just sitting beside the road begging. But when Jesus comes into his life, he doesn't just get healed from his blindness, but he responds to Jesus' mercy coming into his life by taking up his cross and committing himself to Jesus and following after him, becoming a disciple. And we can't be certain about things like this, but I think it's very likely that the reason that Mark names him is because it was a name his readers would recognize. He became a well-known disciple in the early church. And if that's true, just imagine these hearing or reading Mark's gospel, getting to chapter 10, verse 46, and hearing Bartimaeus' name. I know him, right? Or maybe they'd say, is that the same Bartimaeus who greeted me at church? Or maybe they'd say, wow, I never knew Bartimaeus' story. Or maybe those who are skeptical still are given the name of someone they could ask for themselves about his firsthand encounter with Jesus, naming him sort of a footnoting this miracle and tying it to a specific person who could verify it, not just as an observer of the miracle, but as a recipient of the miracle. One writer says that Bartimaeus was a kind of living miracle who made Jesus' act of healing still visible to those who encountered him. He was somebody to God, and he was somebody in the church. I love these words of verse 49. Jesus stopped. Those are just ordinary words. But Jesus stopped is, I believe, creates a contrast to something we read earlier in last week's sermon. We didn't really focus on it much. In verse 32, where Jesus is described as leading the way up to Jerusalem, the very Jerusalem that is the end point, his destination, where he is headed, where he will be rejected and persecuted and killed. And this description of Jesus leading the way up to Jerusalem results in those seeing him lead the way in this manner as being astonished and frightened. And the idea there is that this Jesus leading the way to Jerusalem where he would be rejected and killed, this communicates his resolve, his determination, his urgency to make his way to his final destination no matter what comes. And the contrast here with Jesus' determination and resolve and urgency to get to Jerusalem, and Jesus now stopping at the cries of a powerless, blind person that everyone else expects him to ignore. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. You can just imagine what's going on, similar to when the disciples rebuked Jesus for people bringing children, little children to him. You can just imagine the similar thing going through their mind. Jesus is kind of important, all right? Don't bother him. Don't get in his way. He does not have time for you. That is sort of what is being communicated in this. But Jesus stops. Though everyone else expects him to ignore this man, the cries of this powerless, blind beggar stop Jesus, because Jesus is merciful to those in need. And Bartimaeus's response to these voices telling him to stop shouting is that he is all the more persistent in his calling out for Jesus. All the more persistent. He doesn't listen to these voices that are trying to silence his expressions of faith in Jesus. But he yells all the louder. He pushes them aside, and he is persistent in his calling out for Jesus in his faith. Because faith is persistent. Faith doesn't give up at the first sign of difficulty. Even when we, in our own faith, hear those voices, whether they're external or internal, that try to snuff out that flame of faith in Jesus, he doesn't let them. He pushes through them, and he shouts all the louder. He doesn't just give up and say, "Yeah, you're right. It's foolish of me to think Jesus would stop for me." No, his faith is persistent. He pushes through that, and he cries all the louder with the persistence of genuine faith. What silencing voices of our faith do we need to push through in persistence? Maybe like these voices are communicating to this man, Jesus isn't going to stop for you. Jesus doesn't care about you. Jesus doesn't love you. We often hear voices like that that want to snuff out our faith, but we need to have persistent faith that pushes through that and that believes the gospel. Maybe it's the voices of doubt of the truth of the gospel, which are all around us. And certainly we don't ignore them, but we certainly ought not to give up at the first sound of them. But we ought to seek out the truth of Jesus all the more in the face of them. Maybe it's the doubt of the assurance of God's love for me, that God could never love me, or the voices of doubt and shame that God could never forgive me. Maybe it's the voices of fear of what others would think of my desire to give my life to Jesus and my resolve to live for him. Persistent faith refuses to be snuffed out by those voices. Maybe it's those voices that tell us that following Jesus and the cost that it brings is foolish and not worth it. These people try to snuff out and silence his faith, silence his cries to Jesus, but his faith persists all the more through it. They expect Jesus to ignore this man's cries of need and just keep on walking, just pass right on by, not give a care. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus stops, and Jesus hears. Jesus listens to the cries of need from this least and lowly blind beggar. And Jesus gives him mercy. Maybe some of you saw a news report this past week about some of our former pastor at Hope Church and his wife, how he and his wife took it upon themselves to befriend and feed the homeless in their city, people that certainly would fall into the least and the lowest of the categories of this world, people who are often overlooked and ignored and passed right on by. But they have chosen to see those people, to listen to those people, and it is a beautiful picture of the mercy of Jesus, who sees and hears and stops and shows mercy to the least and the lowest in need. When you feel that God must not care about your needs, would not want to be bothered with you, would not even notice you, would ignore and just keep walking right on by with his more important things. Remember, Bartimaeus persisting through those and calling out to Jesus, and Jesus stopping and hearing him. And be assured that when we cry out to Jesus, he stops and he gives us himself. He gives us his attention, his care, his mercy, and the assurance of his love for us and the promise of his presence with us. Jesus responds to this unimportant man's pleas for mercy. And that's just the thing about mercy. It's for the least and the lowest who have nothing to offer, who recognize they have no claim on it, but still ask for it because they know that Jesus is full of mercy and compassion. He comes to Jesus just as Jesus said, all who would enter into his kingdom need to become like a little child who has nothing to offer except need, except empty hands by which they can receive the grace and mercy of Jesus that he pours out for all those who are in need. Bartimaeus' name and Bartimaeus' need. When Bartimaeus approaches Jesus, Jesus asks kind of an obvious question, verse 51, a question that probably most people could guess the answer to. Verse 51, Jesus asks this blind man who has been calling out to him for mercy. He comes over to him, he asks this blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" Kind of an obvious question, right? And there's no, if you remember though, from last week, the same exact question was posed by Jesus to James and John, who come to him asking for something. In verse 36 of chapter 10, Jesus says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" The same exact question, and there's no question that the repetition of that question in such close proximity is inviting an intended comparison between the different, the wildly different answers we get from James and John, followers of Jesus, handpicked 12 of the 12 apostles of Jesus, to this blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. We see very different answers, one from the other. And it's sort of bringing home the sort of the exclamation point on one of the themes that we've seen in this section of Mark's gospel about the disciples' continued lack of understanding and lack of insight and misunderstanding, a failure to grasp and see who Jesus is and what he is really all about. They keep missing it, despite the fact that they've heard more from him and should have a keener insight into who he is and what he's all about. Now, it's highlighted here just how much they fail to understand by seeing the answer they give this question Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the answer that that this blind person gets who answers this question of Jesus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And in this contrast, we see, one person put it this way, that what Bartimaeus lacks in eyesight, he makes up for in insight. And though the disciples have plenty of eyesight, you know, James and John have two good eyes, four among them, and the disciples as a whole have 24 good eyes among them. Nevertheless, these disciples who have 24 good eyes total, they don't see clearly. They lack the insight into who Jesus is and what he is all about that this blind man has. Supposedly, someone once asked Helen Keller, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" Supposedly, her response was, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than have two good eyes and see nothing." And that is the picture here, that the disciples, despite all their good eyes, they are not seeing spiritual truth. They are not comprehending, grasping who Jesus is. But what Bartimaeus lacks in eyesight, he makes up for in insight. And remember, what the disciples, James and John, asked Jesus for in response to that question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Their response, which received his rebuke from him, they asked for their own worldly glory. They asked to get ahead and to be great in the eyes of the world according to the values of the world. Jesus rebukes them because that does not fit into the values of his kingdom and what following him is all about. Their answer to that question, which receives his rebuke, compared to the Bartimaeus' answer of that question, which receives Jesus' mercy and Jesus' commendation for his faith in verse 52, where Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you." Bartimaeus' response reveals his faith in Jesus, his grasping, his insight into who Jesus is and what he's all about. Whereas they ask for worldly greatness, they ask to get ahead according to the values of the world, to be on top of others so that they can sort of be over other people, under them. This man, Bartimaeus, simply asks for Jesus' mercy, for his need, healing for his blindness. He's simply asking for his humanity that's been corrupted and marred by the fallen world we live in, by sin, to be restored. And he calls out to Jesus as the Son of David. He knows that in this title, he knows that Jesus is that promised descendant of David who would reign on David's throne forever. He would be the king who would rule and reign forever and bring about restoration to God's kingdom, to God's world. The king who would come to restore all things. And just as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 35 and chapter 42, that the Messiah, among many things that the Messiah do, one of those things he would do would be to open the eyes of the blind. No doubt for someone like Bartimaeus, that would be a cherished promise. And it would represent a desperate hope and longing in his heart. And when he heard about Jesus, when he heard that Jesus, all that he had been doing, when he heard that Jesus was coming here, he wasn't calling Jesus the Son of David because he had some earthly political hope that maybe others who used titles like that in the gospel accounts had, but because he knew that Jesus was his only hope for mercy, for deliverance, for restoration. He had faith. And Jesus' miracles of healing give us a glimpse into and a foretaste of that final restoration that the Son of David came to establish forever. The miracles of Jesus weren't just arbitrary towards his purpose. They certainly weren't contrary to his purpose. They were revelatory of his purpose. We looked at this earlier during when we considered Jesus' exorcisms, his driving out of demons, that those reveal something important about why Jesus came to banish and defeat evil from this world. And we see that in his healing miracles that show us the reason Jesus came, to restore the corruption that had marred God's good creation and make everything right again. At his first coming, Jesus restores our souls to God through his work on the cross. He takes us who were spiritually blind and in the darkness, in which we could not see God, could not know God, could not love God, could not serve God, and could not know his love for us. We were in darkness, cut off from him, but he came through his work on the cross to open our eyes and bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we could declare the praises of him who loves us, to restore our souls to God. In his second coming, Jesus will restore all things that have been corrupted and marred by sin. And we desperately long for that, and we wait with eager expectation for that day, and we see a glimpse of that in Bartimaeus' healing. God made all things good, very good, but sin entered in and corrupted it. And though that goodness still remains in God's creation, it is a far cry from that original goodness. Now it is groaning under the weight of that corruption and longing for restoration and deliverance. And now this man, who had lacked a basic but important aspect of that natural original goodness of humanity because of living in a fallen world marred by sin and experiencing much suffering as a result of that, now Jesus came into his life to give him a glimpse and a foretaste of that final eternal restoration that he came to accomplish. And we get a glimpse of that in Bartimaeus' story. And our seeing that helps us to persevere into whatever weight of corruption we groan under, whatever fallenness of this world that plagues us and causes suffering in our lives, reminding us that it's not the way it was meant to be, reminding us that it doesn't last forever, that suffering and that corruption, reminding us that, in fact, it is only short and momentary and far outweighed by the eternal glory of eternal, uncorrupted, uncorruptible life that awaits all of us who hope in Jesus. Just think for Bartimaeus. Just think what beauty was restored to Bartimaeus on that day. Think of the beauty of seeing the faces of his loved ones again. The beauty of seeing God's handiwork around him. Maybe the beauty of a sunset or the beauty of a flower. The ability to do more than beg by the side of the road, but instead to serve his Savior. Those things pale in comparison to the beauty that awaits us on that day when Jesus restores all things. And in fact, even on that day in Bartimaeus' life, maybe the thing of greatest beauty was that very first thing he saw when Jesus restored his sight, the face of his Savior. The face of his precious Savior who loved him and gave himself for him, before whom, no doubt, he stood in amazement before. One writer says it eloquently in this quote, "The thing Bartimaeus saw first was the face of Jesus. And for you and me, too, that will be the greatest of all sights when we awake from this life, when we put off the image of the earth and break the bonds of time and mortality, when the scales of time and sense have fallen from our eyes and the garment of corruption has been put off, and when this mortality has put on immortality and this corruption has put on incorruption, and we awaken in the everlasting morning, that will be the sight that will stir us and hold us, the sight of the face of our beloved Savior who loved us and gave himself for us, before whom we will stand in amazement." And we behold our Savior even now, not by sight, but by faith. We behold him by faith, seeing his glory and grace as we come to this table, seeing his glory and grace as he poured himself out for us, as he laid down his life for those he loved, as he shed his blood for our forgiveness and for our redemption. First Peter tells us this, that we know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. As we come to this table, we are reminded of how we were redeemed, that it was not with perishable things, but that it was with the precious body and blood of the Son of God who poured himself out for us. The thing, the cost of that which he redeemed us with is infinitely valuable. And that gives us a glimpse into the value which he places upon us, into the love which he has for us, to the desire in his heart to redeem us and give us everlasting life. He poured out his imperishable, infinitely valuable body and blood. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." We invite you, if you are if you are a Christian who has made a public profession of faith in Christ and been baptized, then we invite you forward to partake in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You can come forward and make your way down this aisle, and then you can make your way back to your seats through one of the other aisles. Come forward as you're ready.